All right, let's take our Bibles this evening, and if you will, open up with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 12. Just for one verse of Scripture, we are beginning a brand new series of messages tonight, and it's going to be, I don't even know how long it's going to go, but the message series is called The Seven Subtleties of Satan. It is utilizing some material. Some of you might remember Dr. Arv Edgeworth. We had Dr. Edgeworth here. Boy, it's been a lot of years ago. We've been in this building, what now, about 16 years, and he might have been here the first or second year that we were here, but just has a slew of material. And this is actually, it's an email series that he had been sending, oh, probably 2-3 months ago, and I hung on to it because as I was studying, I thought, boy, this is really, really good. And so we're going to utilize the outline that he provides, but we're also going to go down some different avenues that he didn't. It's if you look at his Bible studies, they are good, but they are bare, if you will. They are a skeleton that requires meat to be put on the bones. It requires, he helps to direct your study in a direction, and his website is BibleTruth.net, and I think it's Bible-Truth, or maybe it's an underscore truth. I don't know. I'll find it out. I don't want you to type in something and go onto some weird website. But if it says Dr. Arv Edgeworth right in the top right corner, you know you're in the right place. Tonight, as we open this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible tells us this: "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Satan's time is limited. God has limited Satan's time. It is limited by the fact that God is only going to allow the evil and the wickedness that is in this world to progress for so long before God says that's it. And Satan's time is limited by the grace and the mercy of God. I would dare say tonight that Satan is more aware of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ more so than the average person sitting in the church today. Because the Bible tells us that Satan knows that his time is limited. So as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return, I think the devil senses that we are getting closer and closer to Jesus Christ coming back. And so he begins to up his efforts as to the things that he will do in this world. Because Satan is becoming so much more brash and brazen and bold in our world. We are seeing things today that we could not have imagined that we would have ever seen. Tonight, as we get into this, the message of Satan has become loud, crystal clear, and it has gone mainstream. Whereas Satan's message has always been out there, right? I mean, that's nothing new. But it seems like there was more of a worldwide, even from lost people, if it dealt with Satan, if it dealt with anything that was evil, there was more of a pushback against it. Whereas in our world today, it seems that there is a fascination with it. And that's what we are looking at as we consider the seven subtleties of Satan. Satan is not being quite as subtle as he used to. He is just being more bold and creative, I guess, in the way that he presents himself. So tonight as we get into this, we're going to start out with just a couple of visual illustrations before we get into the message. And this is going to take me just a little bit to build this. But I want to show you, this is stuff that is happening right now. This has happened within the last few months. In fact, I would say just the last few days on the last one that we will look at. But this is how bold and brazen that things have become. Let's take this individual. This, if you have absolutely no idea who this is not somebody you go to for your hair and makeup. All right? This is Lady Gaga. Lady Gaga is a singer-songwriter known mostly for pop, techno, dance music, as well as pretty much any other genre of music. She's not afraid to try any of them. This here is probably one of the more decent pictures of her performances and things like that that I could actually show, because this is an absolutely vulgar, despicable, blasphemous, disgusting individual. The lyrics of the music and the things that she will do, it's almost like there is a shock factor behind it as she desires to shock people. In one of her music videos, this is how blasphemous that she is. Judas is portrayed as the hero of the story. And so this is the lady that sang the national anthem at our president's inauguration. That's a great example to set before our country, isn't it? But that's what she is. She is an extremely vocal supporter of the LGBTQ. She claims to be bisexual. And at one of her 2019 concerts, she criticized Vice President Mike Pence for his wife Karen Pence working at an evangelical Christian school where the LGBTQ people are turned away, calling him the worst representation of what it means to be a Christian. Gaga stated this. She says, "I am a Christian woman. And what I do know about Christianity is that we bear no prejudice and everybody is welcome." Well, her latest album is called Chromatica. On her album Chromatica, in honor of it, Nabisco launched an Oreo version just for her. Anybody remember seeing these in the store? Okay, that is my package of Oreos. Bought those over at the Defiance Family Dollar for a dollar. Thank you. Okay, so everything there's a dollar. How much is that? Dollar. That's why it's called Family Dollar. So that is the package. That is my package. That is my thumb holding the package of the Lady Gaga. You say, well, why did you buy those? Because somebody had told us that something had happened with the creation of these Oreos, and I thought, okay, here we go, conspiracy theorist. And, you know, there's so much stuff going around, you just instantly, your skeptical radar is up, and it's like, oh, I don't know if I believe this. And so we saw them in the store, I says, I'm buying a pack. So we bought the pack, all right? Here's one of the cookie images. On the right is the Chromatica for her album, her latest album. On the left, take a good look at that. That is the image on the cookie. And you say, well, what could possibly be wrong with that? I mean, we've got a heart inside of a heart, and it looks like these little arms are holding the heart. Well, doesn't that seem sweet? The image that is on the cookie, there is a declassified document from the FBI right here. It is the Girl Lover logo that promotes sex and sex trafficking with underage girls. All right? There's the cookie. There's the FBI report. Do not tell me that was not done intentionally. If you can say, oh, that just, you can't, that's not what that is, get your head out of the sand. That is exactly what that is. Here's another odd image on one of the other cookies. And honestly, that's not really easy to tell what that is, but it is a woman riding a serpent. You say, well, what in the world could that possibly mean? On the Chromatica album, I believe it is the last song that is on the album, there is a song called Babylon. I didn't listen to the song, but I read the lyrics. It wouldn't have mattered if I'd listened to it. The lyrics make no sense. It really makes no sense. But there is this constant reference back to Babylon. In the book of the Revelation, Babylon is not a favored place. And we know exactly what the Lord has to say about the future destruction of Babylon. The serpent throughout the book of the Revelation, as well as throughout the Bible, is an imagery of who? Satan. So here is this woman riding this serpent. Lady Gaga is the one who chose these symbols and these emblems. Nabisco is the one who used those symbols and those emblems. Do not tell me that they did not know what they were doing. It didn't take anything for me to look this up, and it's right there. As I said, that's my pack of cookies. And my wife, she asked me, she says, you're going to waste a dollar on that? And I says, hey, it's Oreos. You don't ever waste money on an Oreo. And I tell you what, after I opened those up, I said, those are going in the garbage. I said, there is no way. I don't care if those are an Oreo. I don't even want to taste them. I ain't putting that in my mouth. I know. You're going to say, well, the Apostle Paul says eat it without asking questions, you know. You can eat meat offered to idols. I don't think there was an idol's image seared into the steak or the hamburger. I am not eating them things. There's no way. So those went in the garbage at Menards, so didn't want them at all. Here's the latest thing that's come out. Heard about these? These are the Satan shoes. Again, I thought, hoax. I mean, this can't be for real. Oh, yes, it was. It was absolutely for real. Rapper Lil Nas X developed these shoes with a company called MSCHF, those five letters. They pronounce it Mischief. The company is in New York. Mischief is a company that will produce anything that they think will have shock value and will sell because they're a company, right? So they want to make money. The shoe is a Nike Air Max 97. On the back of the shoe, that little, you know, where the little pull tab is at when you're pulling your shoe on, there's that little strip that goes down the back of your tennis shoe. On the back of that are the letters MSCHF for the company. The shoe also features a pentagram. You can see it kind of in, yeah, you can see it good in there. This here is probably a little bit of a better picture there. The shoe features a pentagram in bronze with engraving that says, I saw Satan, mischief, and then a little Nas X. And you can see down on the bottom at the toe is Luke 10:18. Luke 10:18 is the Bible verse that says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, which is also a part of the theme in Lil Nas X's recent music video. On the back heel, see what you got marked there? See the 666? You got a 6/666. The reason for that, every shoe was individually numbered, or I should say every set of shoes. So this is the sixth set, and they're all marked because there were only 666 of the shoes made. So this is number six, or the sixth pair. I had a picture of the very first pair, so it said 1/666. This even gets worse. In the heel of the shoe, there is a pocket. There is a little, in fact, on my shoe here, I've got a little yellow pocket. I don't know what that is. I never thought about that. On the heel of that shoe, there is a little pocket. In that pocket is 60 cc's of red ink with one drop of human blood in every one of those pockets. The contributors of the human blood were the people that work at Mischief. They contributed the blood for those shoes. Every one of those, and that was put out. The shoes, get this, a pair of shoes, $1,018. They sold out in less than a minute. Nike, this is not Nike's fault. Nike is furious. Nike has sued them because they took the Nike shoe and did this to the Nike shoe. This is not from Nike. The only place that you could buy this from was that company, Mischief. They were furious. They have lost sales. Nike, their stock went down. Almost instantly, their stock went down. They had all sorts of nasty letters from people that says, we will never buy another pair of shoes from you. And they're like, whoa, we didn't do this. They took our shoe. They kept the Nike logo. It's the exact, like I said, it's the Air Max 97. They kept it. The shoe went on sale on March the 29th at 11 a.m. And by 11:01, they were all gone. Why did he do this? Lil Nas X is a gay rapper. He did a country song with Billy Ray Cyrus. For those of you that don't know who that is, that's the guy that did Achy Breaky Heart and is the father to the train wreck named Miley Cyrus. So he does this country song with Billy Ray Cyrus, and he says that the anger and the outrage that is coming from these shoes has satisfied him. Because, he said, I spent my entire teenage years hating myself because of the, and it uses a bad word, the stuff you all preached would happen to me because I was gay. So I hope that you're mad, stay mad, and feel the same anger that you teach us to have towards ourselves. That's what drove creation of these shoes. South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem tweeted this. She said, the morals in this country have fallen so fast, and many times the entertainment industry is leading the way. The Word of God says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a real place, and so is the eternal torment of those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Again, Noam tweeted, she says, our children are being told that this kind of product is not only okay, it's exclusive. But she says, but do you know what's more exclusive? Their God-given soul. We are in a fight for the soul of our nation. We need to fight hard. We need to fight smart. We have to win. That's a governor. Wouldn't you love to have said that was our governor that said that? Wouldn't that make every Christian proud in the state of South Dakota to know that your governor, that's pretty blunt, wouldn't you say, what she said? By the way, this isn't Mischief's first foray into slanderous shoes. In 2019, they made the Jesus shoe. On the Jesus shoe, you've got a crucifix on the little charm that's on the shoelaces, and on the toe, you've got Matthew 14:25, and Matthew 14:25 says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, hence the water blue color. All the outrage concerning little Nas X and his Satan shoes, he came out with one that he sarcastically tweeted, y'all happy now? And it's this, a Chick-fil-A shoe. With John 3:16, the little Chick-fil-A logo, and my pleasure. Which, anybody that knows anything about Chick-fil-A, you know you're going to get told, my pleasure, it's my pleasure, it's my pleasure. If you deal with 10 people, it's all their pleasure to deal with you. So that's kind of their logo, my pleasure. That's what they've put out, or are going to put out, in order to ruffle more feathers. Folks, this is not hoax. This is actually happening. And in a large scale, it's being accepted in our nation today. Our nation has gone a long way the wrong way. Do we not see that Satan is working harder in these last days than he has ever worked? Because he knows that his time is short. So as we get into this, Satan's subtleties aren't so subtle anymore. And as we deal with the seven subtleties, we're taking a look at ways that Satan tries to worm his way in, to sneak into our lives, to how he's snuck into the lives of the church, how he has snuck into the lives of our society. So in your, well, you're not, we don't have an outline. If you're going to keep notes, we're just looking at subtlety number one. And subtlety number one is that Satan presents himself as a messenger of light. And that's all we're going to deal with tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Subtlety number one is a messenger of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Jump to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Dr. Edgeworth made one of those statements that was so simple, yet it kind of hit you like, it was like, oh, never thought about that before. You know, it hit you hard. But here's the statement that he made. He said, before Satan tries to deceive a group, he usually starts by deceiving an individual. Before Satan starts to deceive a group, he will start by deceiving an individual. Because it's going to take that individual to lead that group down the wrong path. How does Satan find his individual? Well, somebody's been hurt. They've been damaged by circumstances in life. They have faced discouragements. They have faced disappointments and all that kind of stuff. Evil, wicked things have been done to loved ones, and especially when they're done by those claiming to be Christians. Everybody else will fawn over them, thinking that they're just a wonderful individual that's done these things, but you know the truth about their dark side. Or it could be just that the individual got curious. You know, one of the worst things that a person can be, and I know this sounds as backwards as can be, but it's curious. How many people get themselves into trouble because they're curious? And somebody says something or whatever, and because we didn't have it so easy, but because we've all got one of those lovely computers hooked to the internet, and Google knows everything, and so we can just go research to our heart's content. And curiosity, you know, begins to foster and breed all sorts of things. It's just kind of like everybody's their own doctor now. You know, oh, I got this, I got that. Let's go to WebMD. Let's go to Mayo.com. Let's go to this. Let's go to that. And before you know it, you've got, you'd had to have lived in a backwoods jungle somewhere to get what you got, but you're sure you got it because people know because they've researched it. And curiosity. And curiosity has caused an awful lot of problems. And before you know it, a person is questioning what they have believed in light of all the easier and all the all-inclusive paths that you can possibly take. Get an individual deceived, and it's not going to be long before they're spreading their newfound beliefs from the pulpit, from books, social media platforms. There's a fellow that was around in 1936, Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton professed salvation. Charles Templeton was going to be an evangelist. In fact, he was an evangelist. By 1946, shortly before he entered into Princeton, he began having doubts about Jesus and about the Bible. By 1957, he openly declared, "I am an agnostic." 2 years before he died, you recognize the name Lee Strobel? Lee Strobel was, I believe he was a journalist, but Lee Strobel was an atheist, and he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And has written books, I think, like The Case for Christ and things like that. Just good apologist, as he writes. And Lee Strobel interviewed Charles Templeton 2 years before he died. Towards the end of the interview, Templeton was asked about Jesus. And this is what he said. "In my view, he is the most important human being who has ever existed." And Templeton said that, Strobel said, that's when Templeton uttered the words, "I never expected to hear from him." Templeton said, "And if I may put it this way," and his voice began to crack, he says, "I miss him." And with that, the tears flooded his eyes. He turned his head and looked down and raised his left hand to shield his face from me, and his shoulders bobbed as he wept. A life that had turned away from the Lord. How many people did Templeton mislead through the years? Go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 1. How many people did he mislead? He found a, you know what's funny? And people think it's a simpler path. They say, well, this is what science says. That's so much simpler. You know, you listen and you read the stuff that people talk about evolution, and whether it be theistic or humanistic evolution, that's not simple. It really isn't. It is some of the most convoluted, complicated nonsense that requires people to write volumes of books to explain it, when all we got to do is just read the first chapter of Genesis and we understand creation. I mean, don't tell me that the world's method of understanding is so much simpler, so much more intelligent. No, it's complicated. And the more that you study it out, you find out just how an error it is. Forget that you know the Scripture. You find out that it's an error because their own argumentation beats them up. But if you just accept what the Scripture says. In Galatians chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Through the years, one man, as you look at the things here, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, if any man, in verse 9, through the years, one man will say something to the effect of an angel. I was told by an angel. I was told by a spirit being. I had this vision that I've got this great, brand new understanding of the gospel. We've been deceived and everything else. And they'll start going off on this tangent that goes contrary to the word of God. Paul says, let that person be accursed. That is the Greek word anathema. It doesn't get any stronger to put a curse on, or to curse somebody than to anathema, to eternally be doomed because they have eternally doomed others with their message. It's that serious. Think about it. Jehovah's Witnesses, founded in 1879 by Charles Taz Russell. The JWs are told to obey unquestionably the society. They have made over 100 prophecies that never came true. They have a translation of the Bible that it's a terrible translation. It goes against all the typical hermeneutics. It goes against the translational standards coming out of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. It's just a mess. But they're told don't question it. The Mormons, founded in 1830 by Joseph Smith Jr., they were given visions and a visitation from the angel Moroni, who directed Smith to golden plates, which gave him the right doctrine. Scientology was founded about 1950 by L. Ron Hubbard. In Scientology, it teaches that man is basically good and his salvation depends on himself. Hubbard says that they have found the spiritual technology to dispense the one true way, not to God, but to man. The Unification Church, the Moonies, were founded in 1954 by Sung Myung Moon. Members believe that Jesus bows down to Sung Myung Moon and that Moon is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the Lamb of God. Roman Catholicism started to take its present form under Constantine in the 4th century. The Pope is supposed to be God's representative on earth. He has the authority to change doctrine. That is an interesting one. We've had some interesting discussions with a Catholic friend, and just whatever the Pope says, even though it goes totally contrary to Scripture, because the Pope said it, it's right. But wait a second, the next Pope comes along and changes his mind about it. Well, that's right. If this one is the vicar of God, he speaks for God, and this one is the vicar of God, he speaks for God, they're saying two different things, and they're totally contrary to each other. How can they both be right? That isn't even logical. If you ever try to have that discussion with somebody immersed in the Roman Catholic Church, they can't see that. There is a veil, a blinder on that is so thick, only the Lord will get through that. The Seventh-day Adventists, they were founded in the 1840s by William Miller, a Baptist pastor who got disgruntled in the Baptist church. He predicted Christ's return on March the 21st, 1843. Then March the 21st, 1844. Then October the 22nd, 1844. Neither date worked. He supposedly saw the fourth commandment under a rock in heaven. And then there's this guy by the name of Jim Jones. Someone who managed to get out of that group before the mass suicide happened, said he started out sounding good, but one day while he was preaching, he threw the Bible on the floor and he declared, "Too many people are looking at this instead of at me." Soon after this, he told his followers that he wanted them to start calling him Father, praying to him, and carrying his picture around in their wallets. It takes one to lead the many. That's the way Satan works. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25. In Proverbs 14 and verse 25, the Bible says, "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies." How many lies are spoken in those various groups? And that's just a start of the different groups that you could name off. How many lies are spoken and how many people are deceived? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And look at verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. There's other passages that say that if he has spoken presumptuously, put him to death. He's not even supposed to be allowed to live. And yet look at all the false prophets that have come along with their subtle little shades of truth. They all started out with having some shade of truth in there. And maybe, you know, 90, 95% truth, and then they'd start tossing in the lie. And then they back down the amount of truth, and the amount of lie begins to grow. The subtlety of Satan is to make that which is evil and wicked look good. One more passage, if you will. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 20. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Is that not the world in which we live in today? That which is good, that which is right, that which is holy, that which is of a spiritual nature, that which is the things that God would applaud and approve of, are the things that the world has called wicked. And the things that God would call wicked, the world has called holy. The world has put a level of respect on and respectability. That's where we're at today. We are seeing Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 lived out in ways we could never have imagined. A decade ago, 2 decades ago, never could have imagined things would get like this. How do people get so easily sucked in and deceived into this darkness? Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, Satan can make bad things look good. Satan can make things that are dark look like they're light. He can put a shiny coat on things. He can give it kind of the Hollywood gleam and gloss over, you know, the tricks in the mirrors to make it all look right and good. He removes the sinister and the evil edge of things to make things look very, very appealing, especially to children, but also to undiscerning adults. Things that we ought to look at, we ought to say, that's wrong. That is as wrong can be, but we've put a spin on it. Oh, well, it's taken the edge off. Now it's not so bad. No, it's still evil. It's still wicked. Tonight, I ask us as believers, this is a personal question. It's not something for discussion with your neighbor. It requires you to be 100% honest between you and God. Ask yourself this tonight. Am I justifying or excusing anything in my life? Am I calling anything light that God would call darkness? You say, well, how would I know if it's darkness? Because so-and-so said it would? No. No. What does the Bible say? That's how you know if it's darkness. What does the Bible say? So if the Bible says that it's darkness, you say, oh, yeah, but it's not the same thing. Oh, it's so much better. Isn't it amazing how we Christianize, spiritualize so many things that the Bible says is wrong? We've got a whole genre of music called Christian rock that is an oxymoron. That is as oxymoronic as it can possibly be, and yet the average Christian sitting in churches today sees nothing wrong with it. Do some studying and find out what the whole concept was behind the inception of rock music. And then you tell me, how in the world do you merge Christian with that? And yet it was done. And it was accepted. It makes no sense. And yet it's come into the churches. And the churches have made use of it. I'm just using this as an example. There are hundreds of examples. But it's been brought into the churches. And the churches have changed. By the way, I said years ago, when I first started here, I said that the churches that will have a traditional service and a contemporary service, the only reason that they're doing that is because they're waiting for the oldsters to die in the church so that they will no longer have the traditional service and it'll become all contemporary. Guess what? I was right. There are churches even in our own town that used to have the traditional to patronize and satisfy the old crew. Enough of them have died. Let's just do away with that service. If they want to be a part of this, they can come and join with us. We'll calm it down for them for a little bit. Can I ask you what is right and holy about being given earplugs before you go into a church service? Please, somebody explain to me how that is right and holy. Something is absolutely wrong with that picture. And yet, it happens. Satan's subtlety. We have gotten so hoodwinked in many, many areas of life, and we have just missed out on seeing how Satan has made so many things look good that really aren't. It's time for us tonight to take God's word and say, Lord, I need you to show me. It's not up to me to come to you. It's not up to you to come to me and say, oh, look, what you're doing, what you're doing. Shut up. Go to God's word. Let God tell you. Pray about your own life. I'm praying about mine. I want God to show me. Is there anything that I've missed? Show me, Lord, what I've missed. Because I don't want Satan to deceive me. I don't want something that has been given a veneer of light to be really rotten darkness underneath, and I just haven't caught it. So I need the Lord to show me. You need the Lord to show you. Christian, tonight, will you make that your prayer? But if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Satan has subtly been telling you for years, you're fine the way you are. You don't need religion. You don't need the church. You don't need this. You don't need that. You're fine the way you are. Don't get them all. Let them get you all worked up about this salvation thing. You're doing good the way you are. That's where Satan intermixes truth with lie. Because you don't need religion. And you don't need, and I got to be careful how I say this, but you don't need church. Lost person. What you need is Jesus. You need Jesus. Once you accept Christ as Savior, yeah, you need a church home. You need fellowship. You need brothers and sisters in Christ. But to get saved? No, you don't need church. And you sure don't need religion. Religion is something that sends a lot of people to hell. Religion is something that can be very dead. You need relationship. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who paid the price for your sins. He did everything that was necessary for you to be born again. He arose from the grave. He has the power to give new life to all who will believe. Tonight, lost person, would you call out to Jesus and be saved tonight? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here without Jesus as Savior, right now, would you be willing to pray from your heart something like this? Lord, I am a sinner. And I have been believing the lie that my good works, my church membership, my family ties with other Christians, or whatever it might be for your life, I've been trusting that to get me to heaven, Lord, and it's a lie. Tonight I repent and I believe the gospel, that Jesus died for me. He died because of me. He was buried in that tomb. He arose again. And I believe that tonight. I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. I want to be His child. Have you prayed that tonight and have you meant that? If you've prayed that this evening, you definitely have meant it. You say, I've never prayed that before, but I meant that with all of my heart. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, that we do not have to be deceived by anything that Satan does. We have the light of your word. Lord, all we got to do is examine our life in the light of your word and allow your word to lead and guide us and direct us and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us and convict us when we have failed, when we have gone over that line and leading us back into that path of light, Lord, where we need to be. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we take new prayer requests tonight, just give us, Lord, a burden to pray for one another. And we look forward to how you'll answer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.